You can check out your bulletins or in your Bibles, reading from Matthew 1 this morning. Matthew 1, verses 1 to 21. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad, Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Please pray with me. Jesus, we love you this morning, and we thank you for this opportunity to worship together and study your word. I pray that as we study, we would be thoughtful, that our hearts would be open to being changed by your Spirit, to live in line with obedience and what you've called us to do, that we could experience that freedom, and that this season would be a time of reflection and joy, and that we would be close to you, Jesus, in this time. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
All right, everyone say thank you to Joel for reading that so well. Why in the world would we do that? Well, there's some really important things there, believe it or not. Another thing, just a quick footnote, we're buying another microphone, so I'm stuck here behind the podium this morning until that gets replaced. I think it was Thursday night. I turned on the TV for a couple moments, and I got the very last scene of It's a Wonderful Life. And I've seen it probably 20 times. I used to show it when I was an eighth grade teacher and during Christmas time. And I got to the very end, and it was the scene. I watched at the very end when he's running from the law, and then finally he his life, his dream kind of comes back to life, and he's home and he's excited, and his brother walks in and gives a cheer to his big brother George, and there's one scene, I wrote it down, it says this at the very end of the movie, and he opens up the book, and it's a little note from the angel. And the note inside says this: Georgie, remember that no man is a failure who has friends. Thanks for the wings. And it's just like this heartwarming story where the house is filled with everyone. They're singing Christmas carols, and it's just great. And I was kind of turning my head a little bit because I think I had a little tear in my eye from my wife. So she wouldn't know I was crying. It's a Wonderful Life, even though I've seen it 20 times. It's a heartwarming story. And we need things like that. We need inspirational stories. We need things that are related to Christmas that bring joy to our heart. And I'm really excited that we're approaching the Christmas time. It's a good time for a change of our heart and our emotions from all the things we've been going through. And so I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready to embrace the Christmas season with joy. And so this morning, we're going to look at this briefly, and I promise you we're not going to study every name here because there's a lot of people here. I've got a way that we're going to look at this. But here's my point, is that while Christmas stories like It's a Wonderful Life are really, really important and valuable and they're fun to watch, the reason why this genealogy is here is to tell us that the life of Jesus Christ is not a legend. It's not a story. It's not a Christmas story of inspiration or fairy tale. It's not a story that starts out once upon a time, a long time ago, or something like that. The reason why this is important is because it roots Jesus Christ in history, in reality, that this is true. This is what actually happened. And so Matthew, when he's writing this gospel, this book, he says in the very beginning, and a literal translation really is the book of Genesis of the Messiah, of Jesus the Messiah. And so he's making this point crystal clear from the very beginning that this is more than just a story, that this is true, that Jesus Christ actually existed in history. And what I want to share with you this morning, that through this genealogy, is that this is a story of God's grace in people's lives. A story of God's grace in people's lives. And it will be made visible in three really distinct ways. Number one, that God is faithful to his promises. We'll learn that from these names. Number two, that God promises to forgive our sin, our flaws, our iniquity. And number three, that God promises to give us a future. So there is a promise that God is faithful, that he will forgive and also give us a future. There's a few TV shows out recently. In fact, there's one in the UK that I think it's been on for about 15 seasons. And I think the name of it is maybe called Roots, something like that. And it has to do with finding people that are kind of well known and doing a family history on them. And it's done really well. I'm sure some of you here have done a little bit of work on your family. And it's interesting. It's fun. And we learn things. But it doesn't have a huge impact on our life as Americans. We tend to be forward-looking people and optimistic about the future and looking to things ahead. But genealogies do have a place. In fact, a couple years ago, our family went to Wyoming. And we went to a small town called Thermopolis, Wyoming, which is where my family is from, and there is a small museum, and we did a little bit of work, and one of the things that I learned about my family, this is not on the side to be bragging about, but somewhere in my distant, I had a great-great-great-grandfather that was a Confederate soldier, and he was captured in Missouri by the Union Army, and when he was released, they said, put your signature on the release form. And what do you think was there? An X. He didn't even know how to write his name. And so what they did, though, they were a bunch of cowboys. I guess we'd call them uneducated cowboys. And what they did, though, is they homesteaded in Thermopolis, Wyoming. And if you've ever been to Thermopolis, Wyoming, there's just not a lot there. And it's just a brutal, tough, hard land. And so the takeaway for me, it was interesting and a meaningful talk with my boys, that if you're going to homestead in Wyoming, there's one word that comes to my mind, and that is the word grit. It's a tough place to live. But that's kind of it. that doesn't change my life a lot. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, though, is meaningful and significant. in Jewish tradition and Jewish culture, this meant a lot. Let me just give you one reason and how it meant a lot. It had to do with land distribution. If you belong to one of the 12 tribes, your land was given and dispersed based on your family genealogy. So Matthew is writing this story, and we're talking about our Christmas time. And here's what we're saying, that Jesus is not just a story. He's not just a legend. This is rooted in reality. And we learn right away that God is faithful to his promises. And let me just show you, we'll just work through a couple things here. Number one, that God is faithful to his promises. And chapter 1, verse 2 begins with this guy named Abraham. And God makes a promise to Abraham. And the promise, let me just read to you. It's Genesis chapter 12. I think we have it here. Is it working back there? There we go. All right. Here's the promise. God is faithful. Here's the takeaway for us today. No snoozing back there. I see the problem. I see a lot of troublemakers back there. Watching you, John Carpenter. All right. God makes this promise in Genesis chapter 12, and he says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And so God makes this promise to Abraham that he is going to be the father of the nation of Israel. The problem, though, with this is that Abraham doesn't have any children. He's childless. And so he begins to scratch his head a little bit and figure out, like, how can I be the father of this nation and if I don't even have any of my own children? And what happens, though, is quickly the story goes sideways, and Abraham takes things into his own hands. Things get crazy and weird really quick. But God promises to be faithful, and he does. And this eternal blessing, this blessing for all of the people of the world, comes through Jesus Christ. Here's the thing we need to think about. God promises to be faithful to you, to his people. It's just not according to your calendar. It's not according to your time schedule. And the push or the challenge of walking by faith is we want things when we want them. We want to walk in faith. We want to trust God as long as things work out just how we want, just how we like. And the walk, the life of faith is hard because God doesn't always work on our time schedule. But he promises to be faithful. Let me just give you one quick story of our life and how this has worked out. When we lived in Malibu West years and years ago, and the homeowner had to sell the property, and so we had to move. And we were looking and looking, and just like anyone else, if you live in Malibu, you're trying to find a place to live, it's really, really hard to find a place to live. And we couldn't find any place. Finally, Karen found something way up Mulholland, and it would have been a great place to live, but it was probably 20 minutes, maybe 25 minutes up from PCH. And we were ready to live there and it would have been okay, but we wanted to be closer to our friends. And somebody said to us, well, maybe God has something even better for you than that house. And we're like, well, we never even really thought about that, that God has something better for us. And a short time later, it was a friend of a friend thing, and said, hey, my friend, his mom just passed away recently, and maybe he'd be willing to rent out the house. And that's kind of where we've been there now for 10 years, where we live on Doom Drive. And I'm not saying that God is always going to do something better, but it's better according to him and his will. The question is, can we live in faith? Can we live in trust? Or, and this is human nature for all of us, we just jump in and take control. We want to resolve our problems now. And we are people who take initiative. I know a lot of you. I know a lot of you well. And if there's a problem, we just get after it and solve it. And that can be a healthy thing. But how are you doing walking in faith, trusting in God, that God is faithful to his promises?
That's one thing we can take away from this genealogy. And I can give you example after example from these stories that God promises to be faithful to you. What happens, though, is if God is not faithful according to our time schedule, what do? We become critical. We become people who look to place blame on people. We look for faults. It is human nature, and we are all wired this way, that when life does not go the way we want, we have to find somebody to blame. There's a way for us to enjoy Christmas the next couple weeks. It's to believe deeply in our hearts that God is faithful, that he is good, that we can trust him. And if things don't go well at Christmas, and they won't, something will go sideways. Don't look to blame somebody. Don't find somebody to point your finger at. Don't get bitter at somebody because it doesn't go the way you want. Maybe God brought this situation so that you can walk in faith, so you can trust him. The genealogy of Jesus Christ is a story of grace, of God working in people's lives that are flawed, that don't understand, but he promises to be faithful. That's number one. Number two is this. Is that we learn here in this genealogy that God is one who forgives, that God is a God of forgiveness. This, as you study this, these names and these people, here's the takeaway. Jesus' background has the worst skeletons in his closet than anyone else here by far. In fact, it is so hard. It's like a hard R. I'm not sure what the ratings are like after R, but it's like a hard R rating. And because it's Christmas, I won't go into details. We'll keep this joyful and kind of lighthearted a little bit. But what I want to say to you is that when you look at people's lives in this genealogy, they are seriously flawed people. And you know what? So are you, and so am I. We don't have to pretend. If Jesus has a seriously messed up family, we might too. And it's okay, because God is a God of forgiveness. Let me just show you. We'll just pick one or two to show you what I mean. If you have your Bible, look. Let me, for clarity, these are three groups of 14. I meant to mention this earlier. Three groups of 14. The first group, Abraham to David, it's like a building up of like positive things for the most part. And the second group, it's kind of a crash and burn. Let's look at the crash and burn part. All right. So this is chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam." Now, there's a lot of names here that you probably recognize, and there's a lot you probably don't. But Rehoboam is this guy. He's a king, comes after Solomon. Solomon is known for building the temple, but one of the things he does, and we'll all enjoy this, is he raises the taxes on people, and he puts a heavy burden on people, and people just feel just beat down, like this burden of just too much. And then here comes his son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam's like, man, what do I do? What do I do with the people that are feeling burdened? So he calls his old men who are counselors. And the old men counselors say, the taxes are too high. You're putting a burden on the people. And he's like, okay, I'll consider that. And then he calls in the young counselors. And they say, no, more taxes, more taxes. And so he says, I think I'll go with the young guys. More taxes for everybody. It was bad under Solomon. Well, guess what, everybody? It's getting worse. And what happens? The nation of Israel splits in two. And it begins this downward cycle of just brokenness and brokenness. So, in the genealogy of Jesus, you have prostitutes. You have really disgusting men who do really bad things. You have people who abuse. You have kings who abuse. It just goes on and on and on. It's worse than any embarrassing uncle you have in your family. Jesus' life is filled with people who are broken. But one of the things that we learn from this, too, is that while it's filled up with all these kind of messed up people, there are people here who model and show us what our response should be if we understand that God forgives us. If we're honest enough that we all have skeletons in our lives, in our own personal lives, and we have extended family where there are things we'd just rather not people know, right? I read this week about genealogies, and I don't even know exactly the names, it doesn't matter, but there was some movie star who found out he had his distant relative who was a slave owner, and he made an attempt to get it out of the PBS TV show because that was embarrassing. It's all embarrassing, right? We're all broken. But when we're broken and we're honest and we confess, God promises to forgive. And here is just this amazing story of a man who set a new course. This is, where's my name of my guy? It's Josiah. If you have, look in your Bible, verse 11 says this, talking about King Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah. This guy Josiah was really interesting, and there's a fascinating story about him, and it's 2 Kings, and we won't read it this morning, but 2 Kings chapter 22, and what happened was that the temple had been destroyed and things, Jerusalem was in rubble, and he sent workers to rebuild the temple and bring order to things, and it says that they found the book of the scroll. And it was brought to Josiah. And it, you know, it's what we would call the Bible today. So the Bible, they found a Bible in the rubble. I mean, we can picture this. We've got lots of rubble around right now. And they were tearing through the rubble and they found a Bible. And they brought it to King Josiah. And the Bible says this. It says that he tore his clothes in repentance and sorrow. That the people had walked away from God's word, that they had abandoned it, that it became irrelevant in their lives. And that Josiah, and here's, I think, the lesson for us. Josiah took the word of God to his heart. This is why, if you wonder about people who come to church their whole lives and nothing ever changes in their lives, here's why. We don't take it to heart. You can be around Christianity your whole life and never have it change your life at all. It's very easy. Don't take it to heart. What separates someone who's around religion all the time and likes little parts of it versus somebody whose life is being transformed by Christ and by the Bible is if you take it to your heart. You allow it to come into your life. You internalize God's word. You keep your heart soft to the word of God. When our hearts are hard and stubborn and cold, nothing will change. And so in the midst of this list of all of these people who do all of these crazy things, who misuse God's word, who just do these just really evil, hurtful things. In the midst of that is this king named Josiah, and he finds the Bible in the rubble, and it touches him to his heart. So the question this morning is, as we look at this story of grace that's rooted in history, that Jesus Christ is a real man. He's not an angel like in It's a Wonderful Life where he's trying to get his wings. It's reality. And he comes to bring forgiveness to people. And what happens when you have forgiveness in your life? You have freedom. You're free from guilt and shame. You can live with joy. Christmas can be a genuinely joyful time, a time of peace and celebration and happiness. And you don't have to fake it. You don't have to just put on your happy face. It can come from within. Because no matter what you've done, there's forgiveness. The last thing we'll notice here is that this Christmas story gives you a future, gives you a new way to live. Let me read for you the ending part again, the more familiar part, and show you how this gives you a future. So number one, God is faithful. Number two, God promises forgiveness. And number three, God gives you a future. And it says this, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Verse 20 says this, but as he considered these things, that's an important phrase. And another translation that I read this week said, he had concluded in his mind to divorce Mary because she was pregnant, but he wanted to do it in a way that would not bring shame. So that was the normal way. And you can, right, you can understand you're engaged to a woman and she's like, I'm pregnant, I'm sorry. That's kind of a bummer situation for most people. He concluded to divorce her. But here is this soft heart. Here is a change. And it says this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. See, Joseph had a course for his life that he was going to divorce her because what she did, what he thought, was something that was wrong, immoral. And God spoke to Joseph, and he went a completely new direction. And I think that's one thing that we have to think about, a takeaway for us all this morning. Is your heart soft enough? Is your spirit gentle enough to hear from God's word? To hear from God, to when he speaks to you, that you will do something in obedience. Joseph is a man who shows us what it's like to walk in faithful obedience. If you turn a couple pages in the Gospel of Matthew, we catch up with Jesus when he is an adult, and he calls people to a life of following him. This is chapter 4, verse 17, and I'll read it and we'll conclude with this. And it says this, verse 17. From this time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, that's another word of saying or asking this question. Is your heart soft? Will you give up control over your life? Will you stop controlling every situation in your life? Will you trust Christ and turn your life over to him? And you can ask yourself the question, how is your life going with you in control? Are you living with anxiety? Are you living with worry? How is it honestly going if you are the one living under your own control? Is life going well with you? Jesus says, there's a better way to live, a new way to live. And it requires that you stop living for yourself and you pursue the kingdom of heaven. That's the message of Jesus. And immediately after that, he speaks that same message to his first disciples. And here's what they do. It says they immediately left their old life behind and they followed Christ. Christmas is a story about grace that's rooted in reality, that's true. It's not made up. And it's based on God's faithfulness to you, even when we are unfaithful to him. There is not one person here that lives in consistent, total faithfulness to God, but he promises to be faithful even when we're not. The story of grace is rooted in forgiveness, that you can live free of any guilt or shame. One of the things that happens to me during the week is I talk to people, I talk to many people just in our church or in our community. And I know this, that the burden of guilt and shame is real. And that Jesus Christ offers you forgiveness. That's something you can experience right now, that you can live in freedom now. And as we think about Christmas, it's a time of joy and peace because of the freedom you have in Christ. But he also calls us a way forward. There's a new way for you to live your life. And that's with him in the driver's seat. That's with you listening to him. That's with you living a life where Jesus Christ is in control of your life. Christmas is a story. It's a time when we come together as family and friends where we enjoy a break from the normal routine, but it's always rooted in the story of grace. It's always rooted in the story of the gospel. Let us not forget that in these coming weeks. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would remind us of your faithfulness, of your goodness to us. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here whose heart has grown cold to your word or to your voice, that your Holy Spirit would awaken within them a love for you, a love for your word. And Father, I pray for our families that have been going through hard times, that this would be a time to refocus our thoughts, our hearts, our lives, our families, our relationships on your son, Jesus. We need something more than Santa Claus. We need something more than a fairy tale. We need something real. And we thank you that we have that in your son, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.